Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, before we get into the word, we have a special blessing. Little shepherd Barry Griffin, we're going to dedicate him to the Lord. So if his family will bring Shepherd out here, we will dedicate him to the Lord. And I've been trying to hold him, and he won't have anything of it, but just so that you believe me. Come here, buddy. All right. Oh, yeah. Are you mad at Daddy because he gave you to me, so now you want Mommy? What do you want? Want this? Look at that. You'll settle for Daddy now? What's the matter? You're okay. I'm not a doctor. Your daddy's a doctor. You should. What? Hug. Okay. So. You okay? You gonna be all right?
You'll be okay.
Yeah. Oh, you see your relatives down there. Awesome. Let's try. Lord, we thank you so much for a little shepherd. What a gift he is, so full of life and energy and just beginning to form a will and knowing what he wants and what he doesn't want. And we know that's such a special part of him becoming the man that you've made him. And so we just want to acknowledge what a gift this little boy is, this little bundle of life for his family and his grandparents and everybody. Lord, what a wonderful gift and how you've blessed their family. And just for me, what a privilege as I've watched them grow and seen what you've done in their lives. So, Lord, for a little shepherd, I pray that you would cause him to grow up to be the man that you want him to be. Help him to always know how special he is to you and to his family. Yeah. And, Lord, just give him the courage to be an individual, to find what you have for him, and to do that with all of his heart. I thank you that he gets to grow up in a home where he's surrounded by your love. Continue to work in him. We give him to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that was pretty good. you guys can leave now. He's fine.
That was fine.
Thank you.
Yeah, we're doing good. So you want to help me do my Bible study?
She's happy, guy.
See you guys. See you, buddy. Give me five. Oh, you, somebody's trying to get attention. See ya. Yeah. So fun. That's great. I love it. Well, we're moving through 1 Samuel. And, you know, I've thought of a way that you could categorize almost every person that you know, including each of us. Most people are generally either more impulsive or, you know, and an impulsive person is just, they'll do whatever, whenever. They basically say yes to everything. And then there are other people who are more intentional. Intentional people have a focus. They know where they're going, exactly what they're going to do. And if you want to make a distinction between the impulsive people and the intentional people, it would be by the fact that impulsive people just say yes to everything. They just don't know no. And intentional people say no to almost everything because they have certain things that they say yes to and they remain focused on those things. As we've been studying in 1 Samuel through the life of Saul and seeing David contrasted with him, if I can't think of a better distinction between Saul and David than this distinction between an impulsive person who says yes to everything, as Saul, and a focused person, an intentional person like David, who will say no to all kinds of things in order to get to that yes that's the most important. And for me, it's a real challenge as I've reflected on this and going through this passage, because most of us, there might be people in here who are completely impulsive. Like every, the way you'll know it is you own probably, you're renting more than one storage facility, you know? You have so much stuff. Your garage is packed with stuff. Your favorite TV show is QVC. And once in a while, hoarders just feel bad for yourself, you know? And everybody asks you to do stuff because they know you'll always say yes, no matter what. Then there may be some of you who are really extreme in the other direction where you are so focused that people criticize you for that. But because you're like, sorry, this is what I do. Don't ask me to do anything that pulls me off my mission. I have direction and I'm going to follow that direction. And I am being intentional about the way that I live my life. Most of us fall somewhere in between. Most of us have days when we seem more impulsive or certain acts, and then other times when we maintain our intensity. But ultimately, with Saul and David, Saul was a guy right from the beginning that could not say no to whatever came to mind, whatever anyone suggested. He said yes to everything on the fly. So, like, right when you think about right from the beginning when he got in trouble, they were supposed to go to war. Samuel was supposed to come and do a sacrifice. And people are, like, getting a little upset. And he's like, ah, what the heck? I'll do the sacrifice. It was just a spontaneous thing where here's a way to cut a corner and I'll do it. A decision that was a horrible decision made suddenly. Then when he was commanded to wipe out the Amalekites, he got into the middle of it and he's like, I can't kill perfectly good animals. And this king, I mean, this guy could be a big help to us. And so on the fly, he made a decision to not do what God told him to do. He lacked focus. He lacked the ability to say no to whatever suggestion was made. When he got mad at the priests, he's like, kill them all. Just in the moment, a snap decision. And when his soldiers had more, you know, intentionality than he did, then they go, we're not going to kill priests. He found somebody who would. It's like, I'm going to get this done. This is what I want. I'm putting my foot down. No, I won't take no for an answer because I don't give no for an answer. And so that was kind of the story of Saul all along. It's interesting, even two chapters ago, when David had a chance to kill him and didn't, which we're going to see in chapter 26, very, very similar circumstance. Saul is like ready to kill David. And then David reveals that he had a chance to kill Saul and didn't do it. And Saul's like crying and, oh, David, my son, oh, you're wrong. I'm a piece of crap and you're amazing. And, you know, come back. It's like that's what impulsive people do. They're just like, I was way over here and now I'm way over here. I react to things quickly and I respond with a yes every way that I can. I say yes to everyone until I become overwhelmed. And that's Saul. David, on the other hand, he first comes on the scene when he fights against a giant, Goliath. And that might seem like an impulsive act. And maybe it was at first. But then his brothers are telling him, this is stupid, don't do it. The king, Saul, is telling him, no way, man, that guy will kill you. Okay, fine, if you're going to do it, use my armor. David's like, no, 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 no. I got a sling. That's all I need. I have focus. I'm going to hit him right where it's going to take him out. It'll knock him unconscious, and then I'll kill him. I know what I'm doing. As a teenager, a young teenager. But throughout the course of his life, he maintained a focus, and he said no over and over again to various opportunities. And then even last week, as we saw in chapter 25, when you have a guy who, David very patiently was protecting this guy's, you know, flocks. And then once it comes to the day of shearing, he would come and just ask for a tip for having protected them. And, you know, sounds good, you know, it's like, okay, I'm going to help Nabal. Then Nabal is insulting to David, and David responds in a way that's a reaction. He finally, you see him saying, that's it. I'm going to impulsively kill this guy. And then Abigail comes out and talks to him, and he's like, man, you have been so good for me because I almost did something impulsively, and it's not something that I would really want to do, and you talked me down. And I so appreciate you, you know, stopping me from my impulsive act that I'm going to marry you as soon as your husband dies. God's going to kill him. So like, this is David. It's not that he's 100%, you know, always with that focus and intentionality, but at the same time, when he does something impulsive, he's like, okay, wait. And he backs off completely. So you see these two guys at work here in chapter 26, and let's go through the story. And then maybe you can be thinking, and I will be too, do I tend more on the side of just the kind of spontaneous, you know, impulsivity where I'm just saying yes as my default position? Or am I someone who maintains a focus and I have no problem with the discipline of saying no to things that are less than what's the most important? So the Ziphites, these guys, these dirtbags had ratted out David before. Remember, David's on the run. He could have gone home, but, you know, Saul offered him to, but he's like, no, I'll stay out here. But the Ziphites came to Saul and said, hey, here's where David's hiding with his guys. Saul immediately got up, went to the wilderness with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now let's stop right there for a second. Can you imagine how history would have changed if when the Ziphites said, hey, Saul, we know where David's hiding with his men. If Saul had just gone, you know what? Been there, done that. I've already said that David and I are fine. I appreciate him. We patched things up. I was going to the bathroom. He could have killed me. He didn't. And as a result, we're fine. So Ziphites, appreciate the information, not going to act on it. History would have changed radically for both of them. But instead, the Ziphites come along. Oh, there's David. And he's like, oh, okay. Let's get 3,000 guys and go kill him without giving it a second thought. It's so weird. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, where David was staying in the wilderness near there. And David saw that Saul was coming into the wilderness. Hard to hide 3,000 soldiers. And so David very intentionally sent out spies and understood that Saul was indeed come. He's, I want to find out where he is, who he's got with him, what they look like they're up to. So David patiently does his intel in order to figure out what's going on. And then David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay and Abner, his bodyguard. Now Saul lay within the camp, in the middle of the camp, with the people encamped all around him. So he comes right where they're camped out and they're all sleeping. We find out several verses later that God put them all to sleep. So they're like knocked out cold. And here's David and one of his guys, and they're right there. Oh man, this, you'd look at this and go, wow, the Lord has provided. But it goes on and says, they came there, Saul was sleeping, his spear was stuck in the ground. David, by the way, had taken Abishai. He asked Ahimelech and Abishai, anybody want to go down to Saul's camp? And Abishai was very impulsive, and he's like, I'm in. And we see that he's more of an impulsive guy. So they came down by night. Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. The spear. The same spear that Saul had twice, impulsively, in a fit of anger, thrown at David while David was playing music for him. The same spear that he had impulsively thrown at his own son, Jonathan. Here it is. And here's your chance. It looks like, man, God has given you a great opportunity. Abishai said to David, verse 8, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Wow, this is the Lord. Now, therefore, please, I know you don't want to kill him. You had that chance before when he was sitting on the pot. Now, here's your chance, but I'll do it. He goes, maybe you don't touch the Lord's anointed. I have no problem with it. He said, please, let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth. Let me just stick him to the ground, and I will not have to strike him a second time. I love that. He's like, I'll only hit him once. I promise. It won't be excessive. He'll be stuck to the ground. Your problems will be over. A typical impulsive suggestion. David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Abishai's like, I can. But David's like, nope, you're with me. We're not doing this. And he said, David said, look, basically lets him know, you're not wrong to want him dead. I mean, my life would get way better if he was dead. But he said, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. It's like there are a million different ways that God could kill this guy without using me. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But he goes, look, take the spear and take his water bottle by his head and let's get out of here. And so they took the spear, the jug of water, and they got away, and nobody saw or knew or woke up, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So then David went way across the valley up to another high hill, plenty of distance away, and then he starts yelling as they woke up. He didn't yell to Saul. He wasn't disrespectful to Saul, but he yelled to Saul's bodyguard, Abner. And he goes, Abner, do you answer? And Abner said, who are you talking to the king? I'm not talking to the king. I'm talking to you, punk. And he goes, David said, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Oh, yeah, you're the tough guy. You're the bad dude. Why then have you not guarded your Lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your Lord the king. What kind of a bodyguard are you? Somebody was right there and could have killed the guy that you're supposed to be protecting. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And so he shames the bodyguard and he says, oh, by the way, where's Saul's spear that was right by his head? Where's his water bottle? Here they are. I have them. Well, at that point, Saul heard David's voice, and he said, is that your voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. He said, why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? He's like, what have I done wrong that's causing you to come and chase me? He said, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, if I've done something wrong at all and you're right to come after me, then let God accept an offering. He goes, if there's something I've done wrong, I will confess it. I will offer a sacrifice. I'll make it right. You don't have to do this. But if it is the children of men, if people are working you up, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Verse 19 is really a heavy verse because it gets at the core of what's really happened. Not only that it's because of Saul saying yes to people who are evil, that now David, who loved God, the man with a heart after God, a man after God's heart, who wrote the Psalms, who would have given his life in a second for Saul, who rescued Saul and all of Israel when he took out Goliath. It's like, now where is he? He's out running in the wilderness. And he said, the worst thing of all is you guys are trying to keep me away from God. As he says, it's basically that you're saying, go find another god. Go serve other gods. This really hit me because there are times when sometimes God's people can make someone feel so isolated that they almost feel like you don't belong in church. You don't belong with God's people. I don't even know if you're a Christian. Okay, if you have something against somebody, maybe somebody did something really bad, but the last thing you want to do is tell them, you should probably find another religion. And yet I talk to people often who feel like they don't have a place in Christianity anymore because there are some Christians who have so been against something that they were convicted of, something that they did, whatever, something happened, that they were made to feel like you don't belong with God's people anymore. Because remember now, David, not only can he not go to the tabernacle to offer sacrifices, he can't celebrate the feasts even with his family. He's been cut off from everything that is the outward Jewish relationship to God. He has been told because of what people are telling Saul and what Saul then does in response to that. David is being cut off from everything that life with God is involved in. And he goes, why? Why are you doing this? Now, sadly, I mean, during a lot of this time, gosh, David was crying out to God and writing beautiful psalms. We're going to see in the very next chapter, though, that he becomes so discouraged after this event that he just is like, I guess I better just go link up with the Philistines. They might want me more than God's people want me. And what a horrible thing if anything that we do makes people feel like, oh, you did something we don't approve of, so we're cutting you off from God. That's the worst thing ever, to tell people, oh, if you're doing this, then you can't be a Christian. That's dangerous. That's horrible. But that's the way he was feeling. And so he said it to Saul. So he goes now, verse 20, don't let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. He's like, why? You've driven me away from the worship of God. And now I'm no threat to you. Come on, I have 600 guys. You have 3,000 just with you this time. What are you trying to prove? And Saul, ever the compliant yes man, has an immediate reversal, as he was given to do. Impulsive people always do this. They can be really extreme one way and then just really extreme the other way. He goes, I have sinned. It's on me. Return, my son David. Oh, come on back home. For I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Impulsive people will often know almost immediately that they did something stupid, but they keep doing stupid things anyway. I mean, they had this very similar conversation two chapters ago when, you know, in En-Gedi. And now again, he's like, where the Ziphites come along, I'm with you. David comes along and says a few things, and he's like, okay, I'm with you. And David answered him, look, here's your spear. He doesn't even respond to the invitation to come on home. He goes, here's the spear. Send a kid over to get it. I'm keeping the water bottle for a souvenir, selling it on eBay. But may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. I value your life, but I can't believe what you say about me. So I'm counting on the fact that God values my life. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Again, almost deja vu of chapter 24. A couple things that are different, though. Doesn't it seem, if you read the two accounts side by side, it seemed like in chapter 24, Saul was a lot more emotional. He was a lot more crying and, oh, David, But see, you can only put that on so many times, and then finally it's just like, here we are. Now you're right, I'm wrong. Okay, whatever. You become more calloused. The more you make the kinds of mistakes that you say yes to the wrong things too many times, you just begin to lose all of your passion. And you just start going through the motions. And that's what Saul was doing here. But he's a perfect picture of this one who is, you know, completely a yes man to everyone. And it's just on the spur of the moment, this is what he's going to do. He, right off the bat, again, like I said, the Ziphites, all you have to do is go, well, so that's where he is. Good. I'm glad to know where he is. I'll keep it in mind. But no, immediately, he's like, okay, let's go get him. I mean, he didn't have to do that, except that it was a suggestion. And he took that suggestion because that's what he does. That's what he always does. He is always impulsive. And then he comes to this situation where he says yes to the Ziphites. Now he's in a position where he begins to say yes to his own jealousy of David. All of a sudden, yeah, I'm getting worked up. This is a way for me to get even with him. This is a way for me to destroy him. This is a way to eliminate him as a threat to my rule. This is a way to get him out of my family and for Jonathan and Michael and everybody else who likes him to be talking about him in glowing terms. This will make my reign secure, and I will be doing this for Jonathan because now he can become king because David will be dead. And he's just going, yes, yes, yes. These impulses that he's following that bring him to this point. And then at the end, ironically, impulsively, David has his spear. David has his water bottle. And he's like, you're right, David. I mean, David lays this whole thing out, accusing Abner of being a bad bodyguard. And then it's like, what does he do? He's like, yep, no, you're right. Now, a lot of times we read about Saul and we think of him as being psycho. Like, or, and people even think, oh, he was possessed or he's schizophrenic or whatever. That, all those are possibilities. But what I see is like the girl in the play Oklahoma. I'm just a girl that can't say no. That's Saul. He just can't say no. So whatever comes, he has to please. Whatever happens, he is going to impulsively jump on that bandwagon, whichever one it is. And, you know, I think some of us can probably relate to that mentality. We're all impulsive to a lesser or greater extent anyway. But now you contrast that with David. The guy's default answer is no, because he's focused. He's in the wilderness with a handful of people. He's lost everything that really matters to him except God. He's out in the wilderness writing songs to God that he thinks no one will ever hear and running for his life, being chased by the most powerful army that there is. And it's his own country that's chasing him. Not only they don't want him, they want to destroy him. And Saul was a mentor and a role model. And here he is. And yet, he says, you know what? When Saul invited him in chapter 24, just come on home and come back to your wife, Michael. Come back. You can hang out with Jonathan. Just think you can all come over. We'll all play cards at night and be one big happy family, and we'll all be grooming you and teaching you. And so, but what did he say to Saul? I'm good. I'm staying here in the wilderness. How hard it must have been to say no to that offer. And now the offer is made again, and David is still going to be like, you can find me out here in the wilderness. What courage and conviction to say no to two offers made in front of thousands of witnesses that says, it's safe for you to come home. I want you to come home. And we can only speculate on what would have happened had he gone home. It's just David isn't that kind of guy that when you just say the right things, he's going to be like, okay, cool. Everything's forgotten. he never got bitter. But boy, that he did not have that kind of impulsivity that could be manipulated in this way. And so he said no. But here in this chapter, the most radically disciplined, you know, and intensified approach to life, very intentional. I mean, think about it. God just put thousands of soldiers and the king and his bodyguard to sleep. How in the world could you not think that it's God's will? What else do you do? You see all these people sleeping, and you go, boy, Jehovah Jireh, God provides. This is awesome. You think God's going to put all those people to sleep so you can get a spear that you'll return and a souvenir water bottle? Like, come on. And so it'd be really easy to say, here's my chance. But his response was, not going to touch him. God can kill him any way he wants, but it's not happening at my hand. Amazing discipline. But then, the one guy that was brave enough and crazy enough to accompany him on this mission says, God wants me to kill him. And that kind of rationality works pretty good. It's like, okay, well, you're not really killing somebody that you're trying to take their job. So, I mean, you're a soldier. We kill lots of people. It's not that I'm a pacifist. How easy would it have been for him to give in to that? To that kind of peer pressure. Now, but he said no to both. Now, I think sometimes when we talk to people about how do you know God's will? I mean, some of the things that we talk about are, well, first of all, it helps to really know what God says, but look for unique things that God does. Like, if God does something that looks like a miracle, then maybe that's the opportunity that God is opening up. He is opening this door. So he puts thousands of people to sleep. What could be more God than that? And then we also say, and consult with other godly people and see what they think. So here's a guy, he's so committed, and he's like using God talk, and he's like, come on, I'll do it. It's okay. But David, against all of that opportunity and all of those indications and even supernatural enablings, he had such a commitment to what he believed that I am not going to have any part in taking out the guy that I will one day replace, that we're not doing it. It's not going to happen. And as such, David's also saying no to his own ambition. He's saying no to his own desire to get even. He's saying no to his own spirit of survival. He's saying no to what would make his family most comfortable. He may be saying no to his own eventual survival, but he has a bigger yes. And as a result, he says no to all of these things. And then, as he's respectful to Saul, and as Saul again makes the offer for him to come back, he respectfully says, no. And he sends the spear back. Amazing. You know, for each of us in our lives, we make a lot of decisions based on our values. Most of our lives are spent seeing opportunities to which we will either say yes or no. Now, I don't know all of you, but I think for most of us, we could look at our lives and say, okay, here's what my life has become. And let me ask myself, what did I say yes to that got me where I am? And what did I say no to that got me where I am? And inevitably, you'll find that the things that you say no to are even way more important than the things you say yes to. The greatest yeses in your life are probably pretty obvious. If I ask you, what are the most important values in your life? For most of you, you could say, you know, it is my family, it is my friends, it is my relationship with God, it's survival, and Those are pretty simple for us to go, those are important. And yet, how many times can those be threatened because of other things that we said yes to, because of other impulse buys that we made in our lives that suck up our time, our energy, our resources? And I saw a friend of mine had posted this week this quote from Stephen Covey, and I've always liked this. And Covey's written some great books, including The Habits of Highly Effective People, which is where this came from. Covey says this: you have to decide what your highest priorities are and have the courage, pleasantly, smilingly, non-apologetically, to say no to other things. And the way you do that is by having a bigger yes burning inside. The enemy of the best is often the good. He talks too about it's, you know, good is always the enemy of great. If we look at our lives and ask ourselves, when did I say yes? When did I say no? You will see, and I will see, patterns forming about how we got right where we are right now. That we are where we are because of certain choices that we made periodically and regularly. I mean, people who, again, people who just love buying something impulsively, that does certain things. It causes you to not have resources left to do some other things. People that spend time just loafing around end up sacrificing time that could be spent doing other things. And it can be really good things. I mean, I love going out and ministering to people. And I liked it. And I had an offer this week to go speak at some big Bible conference somewhere, but it was going to involve travel. It was going to take time. I just thought, my church is more important to me than going to speak somewhere else. And I also wear and tear. As you get older, you start saying, you have a better excuse for saying no. But even then, like this last Monday, I spoke for a school of ministry at a Calvary Chapel in Downey. And I had the greatest night. But you know, Sundays suck the life out of me. This is the most important thing I do. And so on Monday, it's my recovery day. And after a whole day, then to drive to Downey, and then the classes are like 2.5 hours, and then people want to talk afterwards. And my 5-hour energy drink was timed to run out at 10 o'clock. But at 10 o'clock, I'm in Downey. I'm still like, I'm driving home, and I feel like I'm going up on the curbs. I'm like, and I'm just going, I said yes to something that I probably should have said no to, even though the people totally appreciated me doing it, and I thoroughly enjoyed it and loved it. And now I have to figure out how to get out of two more that I've committed to. I'm thinking maybe I'll negotiate with them and go, pick which one of those you would rather have me do, and I'll do one of them. And then I won't tell them, but I'm going to end at like 8:30 and head home. But our lives are always that way. What I say yes to ends up robbing me of sometimes a greater yes. And what I say no to, I have every right to say no to it. I should never feel guilty about saying no to anything. Because if somebody's asking you for something, I mean, they may be asking you because they know that you don't know how to say no. So you want to get something done, find somebody who is absolutely tied up in the compulsivity, and then you ask them and they'll just do it. But we have a right to say no. But the thing is, everything we do in our lives is a product of what we have said no to and what we have said yes to. The most valuable resource we have in life is our time. And so you don't have to look further than how you spend your time to say, what did you say no to? What did you say yes to? And if you have your ultimate yeses in mind, ask yourself, to what degree are you spending your time to serve those yeses that are most important? You find out as you get older, for instance, that the time you spend with your kids and your grandkids is the time you'll treasure the most. More than, you know, they always say that nobody on their deathbed said, boy, I just wish I had worked a few more hours at the office. You know, no, you begin to recognize what matters and what doesn't. But it's the same thing with our resources and our money. You know, we know that God says, for instance, hey, if you give to me, I'm going to give back to you more. It's a great offer. But there are, and you know, I can look statistically, and it's true at churches everywhere, so I don't feel, you know, bad about it or guilty, but it's amazing that it's a small percentage of the people in church who actually contribute toward being able to do church and run things. And that most of the people that attend church regularly aren't really giving regularly. That's just a fact. And I'm not looking at you because I know who does it and who doesn't. I just look at the statistics. But I do know how much easier would church be if we just had one service only for people who contribute regularly to the church. But it's, and seriously, they could easily fit in one service. But here's the thing. Who are you, what are you doing instead? And who are you really robbing? I think that most people who go to church, get ministered to, they believe in supporting God's work, but they've made decisions that have put them into debt. They've made other decisions that have given them obligations. They have too much house, too much car, too many bills, whatever. And too many yeses stop you from saying yes to one of the most important things in your life. And that's the way everything in your life is. I mean, that's why there is shopping networks on TV. That's why there are so many storage facilities. By the way, my granddaughter Sadie calls her closet her storage facility. But, you know, it's like, yeah, just cram more stuff in there. At what cost? And you can look at your schedule, too, and ask yourself, and there's a time, I don't want to put a guilt trip on you, there's a time when all you can do is just sit there and binge watch something and make your way through it while you eat something you shouldn't eat. But, you know, for the most part, you say yes to that too many times, what are you giving up? What are you really sacrificing? We have to ask ourselves, am I being more intentional like David, the man after God's heart, or am I being more just saying yes to everything like Saul, being just impulsive to the core? And for each one of us, it's a mixed bag. I mean, there are some times when we can be impulsive. There's probably sometimes when you need to be impulsive if you're just too focused. But at the same time, in balance, you have to ask yourself, and nobody can decide this for you, what are your yeses? What is of ultimate value to you? And what is it that you're saying yes to that blocks your ability to say yes to things that matter more than that? And that, you guys, that's what life is made of. Deciding what's worth saying yes to and figuring out what can I say no to so that I am able to then say yes to this. And it's always a struggle. I mean, yesterday I could have been just really enjoying myself, relaxing, getting ready for my message. But both of my grandkids had soccer games. I hate soccer, but I love my grandkids. So I was happy to spend half the day out there. But then my grandson had a baseball game this morning at 9, and I love baseball, but then I'm like, yeah, I don't think it would be good for me to miss church to go watch a Little League game. So we're always having to make these decisions, but I would just challenge you this week to be considering, are there some yeses that you're not able to say yes to? And if so, what might you say no to that could create some space in your life for the things that matter most? It's not the worst thing in the world to end up with some extra time or some extra money or just some extra breathing room. David had plenty of that when he was in the wilderness. Some of the time they just weren't doing anything. Those are the times when God spoke to him the loudest. And when he would write these psalms after you have an experience like this, then he would write about it. You can't do that if you're too busy. That's one of the benefits of living in the wilderness. It creates time and space for the ultimate yeses. And I would say that for each of us, this is something that we might want to think about. We might want to work on in our lives. The one thing that's a zero-sum game in your life that you will never change is the time that you have. And you and I have an indeterminate amount of time. So we decide, what are the ultimate yeses that I want to invest my energy and resources toward in the time that I have? Now, you just might feel really bad right now, because like, yep, that's the story of my life. I'm Saul. It's never too late to change, because as long as we're still here, we still have an opportunity to make better choices. But I would say start with the no's. Start having your default response being no, and then saying, what is it that really presses me for yes? You might be surprised that you end up with more time and more money, and then have that capacity to be able to consider, what am I actually going to do with it? There are some things in your life, you have to make a living, you have to do certain things, you're a mom, you have to take care of your kids. There are a lot of those things, and those things are valuable and important, but there are a lot of other choices that we make that are discretionary. And a wise thing to do always is to keep in your mind, what are my ultimate yeses? And I want to make sure that I create space and capacity for those. And this week, please don't feel guilty about saying no to anyone. If I come up to you and I go, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? And you say no, I'm totally fine with that. I'm amazed. You know, I get a lot of emails and things like that from people from the 1 minute messages and different things. And there are times when somebody takes the time to write something nice. I'm not soliciting these, but it really blesses me. But there are other times when people write, and they're the exceptions, but there are some people who just take all the time to write to me to tell me that, like, oh, when you mention secular music, that really is bad. I'm like, that's the most important thing you have to say. That's something that was worth the time that it took for you to get click on a link and do that and type it. How sad that you had time for that. When I go through Facebook, I'm like, how sad that this is how people spend their time. More mask hysteria, more, you know, vaccination stuff, positive and negative, more. It's like, really? With your limited time, that's the most important thing you can think of to do. There was a guy who wrote to me for years. I finally quit opening his letters even, but he wrote to me every day or two to talk about the fact that he thought it was terrible that I liked football and that I liked mixed martial arts, because he thought as Christians we should be pacifists. And, you know, I wanted to beat him up, but I just thought, how sad that you don't have anything more important in your life to do than buy greeting cards and send them to me saying this day after day after day. But for all of us, let's be honest, some of the things that we do are just a complete waste of time. I mean, I personally love the Dodgers, but I'm at the point now where I don't like sit and watch a whole Dodger game. I'll check the scores, and if it's close, I'll turn it on in the eighth or ninth inning. And then if they lose it, I'm like, thank God I didn't watch nine innings of this mess. You know? But it's like we have to start looking at our lives and just realizing our time is precious. Our money is precious. Our energy is precious. How do we make choices that say no, 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 yes? And I believe that that's what this chapter, at least for me, it inspires me to want to work harder at this. Now, if you're here and you've never even said yes to Jesus, the most important yes you will ever say in your life is to say, God, I will allow you to forgive me. I will let you love me and let me feel clean. I will let you care for me. And if you've never made that yes, make it today. It's so simple. There'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you. And if you need to get right with God, do it now. There's nothing else in life or eternity that's more important than making that decision. You start with the biggest yes, and then you begin to move through all of your other choices and decisions and see how God leads you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story that when I got to the chapter, I'm like, oh boy, this is like a rerun of chapter 24, and yet you put it in here for a reason. And everything in the Bible is here to teach us how to do life better. So help us to learn the lessons that we need to learn from this story. Help us to be wary of our impulsivity. Help us to make our default answer no, so that we can say yes to the things that matter most. Help us to live our lives more intentionally for things that really matter. God, if there's somebody here who just needs to get right with you, help them to know coming down, getting some prayer, be the best decision they could ever make in their lives. So we thank you for allowing us the privilege of life, the gift of time and energy and resources that you've given us, and that you trust us to decide what to do with them. Help us to grow in wisdom as we live these lives that are such gifts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.